Morning, everybody. All right. It's about 3 weeks ago. I was up here, did a lesson on the kingdom, and that came out of a lesson I did previously to that because I was trying to work through some stuff in Jeremiah, and I remember telling you, that was a lesson I wasn't going to do because there's just so much information in the book of Jeremiah, mostly bad. And I thought, boy, why do you want to go there? But we did it. Because in that, in those Old Testament scriptures, it's warning God's people about the coming disaster that does come upon them. In those same passages was hope. The hope wasn't going to be for them then in the flesh. They were going into captivity. Northern kingdom of Israel been destroyed by the Assyrians. They're gone. And then Judah was going to go into Babylonian captivity, which they did. It's a historical fact. For 70 years, their city and temple destroyed. Now you think about it, if that was you, and that was your family going through all that, that'd be a pretty significant thing to have to experience. That's right. But in those scriptures in Jeremiah, it talked about the hope, and that's what we unpackaged about 3 weeks ago, because it talked about the gathering of the people scattered. It talked about the kingdom being reestablished with David on the throne. And when we looked at that, we brought it out that we see now that that was Messiah's kingdom, Zion, the church, that came into effect 2,000 years ago, and we're in it. We are the ones to whom the ends of the ages have come, us. And that is significant. Now, 2 weeks ago, Matt was here. Matt Hartford, I think everybody was enjoying the scriptures as he was bringing them out, especially talking about Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the harlot, and was dealing with some scriptures in the book of Revelation, as we will here in a few minutes deal with some as well. We have got to understand what's going on. Obviously, them people back in Jeremiah's day were clueless, and boy, they sure suffered for it. We don't want to make the same mistake. There ain't going to be some army coming down. The army, this battle's raging. This battle is raging. We need to understand how the battle is fought, how it affects us today. So, we're going to move through some scriptures this morning, and I hope we will take it to heart. We are the people of God. It matters that we understand God's eternal purpose. It isn't going to change. This program is in effect, Jim. It is not going to be canceled. It's going to carry right on out through its ultimate predetermined conclusion. And the question will be, is where are we as individuals going to be when the smoke clears? You know, there's that little baby in here, and she's probably obviously the littlest, right? The youngest in there. That was a she, right? I said that right. Okay. No, I thought it was a girl. Okay. Not that I could tell by looking at her. I was just remembered that.
Anyway.
Thank you. You know, that little baby doesn't even know it's been born. Does no idea where it's at. Doesn't realize that she's in America. She's a citizen of America. No idea. Clueless. And then we have everything in between. I don't know, Frank, I assume is the oldest in here. I just assume that. And there's a lot going on. The baby just don't know it. and everything in between with some of the younger people that are in here and to some of the oldest ones in here, we have an awareness of who we are, whose we are, or where we are. God's program is in effect. It's unfolding second by second. It affects each and every one of us. And the quicker we understand what's going on and how it does affect us, and we can take control and be highly successful in this life, which is actually just preparing us for the next life, the next life. In Acts 26, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was blinded on the road to Damascus. You know the story. He was persecuting the early church. He was dragging men and women to prison. He was a Jewish Pharisee, zealous, considering that what he was doing was serving God, was going out to get these heretics, these people promoting this heresy of this Jesus. Well, he was blinded on the road, and a voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up, get on your feet. I've appeared to you for a purpose. Make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I'll yet reveal to you." Verse 17, he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I'm now sending you." The nations, sending them to the nations in Acts 26 there, if I didn't tell you that. He said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Get up on your feet, he said. I got a mission for you. Man, the Lord's speaking to him from heaven, man. He was stunned. He was shocked. Lord speaking to us today from heaven, still in the reading of the scripture. Even Abel, being dead, yet speaks, the Bible says, still speaks. Scripture cannot be broken. People need their eyes open in order to turn from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan. I know that sounds kind of sci-fi, but come on. Is it the truth? You see, the spiritual reality that affects all of us is far greater than the physical reality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter in effect says that people who are born again, as Jesus said people must be, Jesus said they got to be born again in order to go to heaven. Need to be born of water and spirit. He said, "Flesh begets flesh. It's spirit that begets spirit." He said, "Marvel not that I say, you must be born again." That's out of John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of those who have been born again, he said, "Well, now as new babies," like the little baby that's in here, "new babies," verse 2 says, "desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Jump across the page, at least on mine anyway. He refers to them now, these babes in Christ, in verse 9, as a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Open their eyes. Turn them from the darkness into the light. And we need to proclaim the praises of him who has done that for us. He says in Hebrews chapter 12 then that these people, basically the Christians, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, "What you've come to is not a mountain that could be touched that burned with fire," in Hebrews 12 and 18. You haven't come to that. You know that. That's Old Testament, Mount Sinai, mountain burning, quaking and shaking. He said, you haven't come to that, Christian. Verse 22 says, Hebrews 12 and 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. And where are you going to see that? We've talked about it. By faith. Oh yeah, faith, all right. By faith. Faith is based in knowledge. It comes from God, and it's more powerful than anything else you can possibly know. You got to know something here. This is God's eternal purpose. He's working a plan here. It does affect us, and it will change each and every single one of us. It's a spiritual thing. And we have come to exactly where he said we have come. And we need to understand how this works. So when Matt was here, you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. One of the things we have to deal with is the people of God who are called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, who have come to Zion, which is the church of the living God, now no longer considered as in the flesh, but in the spirit, Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. He said, look, Ephesians 6 and 10, we got to put on the whole armor of God. He said, because you ain't fighting flesh and blood. But principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The Christian has come into a spiritual kingdom, seated in heavenly places, the Bible says, and there's a warfare. And the way the devil fights this thing now, when you look in Revelation chapter 13, you got to understand something. Up until the time of Christ, he was following one individual throughout history. He knew the coming one. He knew that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the one was coming, born of a woman, that was going to crush his head. He knew that. And so he watched. He watched. He thought maybe it's all settled with the flood. No, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And his family, Noah, the eighth person, the earth was repopulated. Then you follow down through the descent after the flood. You see the blessing given to Abraham. Then you see it was going to be through his son, Isaac. And then it was going to be through Jacob. And then through Judah. He's following the lineage to see where this Messiah would come. Then he saw it was through Judah to David, watching, following. Then one day a star appeared. The baby was born. And Revelation chapter 12 said the dragon went to wrath right away in an attempt to destroy that male child the minute it was born. But the child was caught up to God and his throne. Then war broke out in heaven, and that dragon was duking it out with Michael, the archangel, and he got himself thrown right out of there and his angels with him to the earth, and the persecution begins. The war. I don't want to go back and unpackage it. It'd take too much time right now, but you got to understand something. The rebellion started in heaven before the earth was made. God did not cast them out at that time. But you can see the book of Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible. You can see the devil appears with the sons of God, and God asks him, where has he been? He said, down the earth, walking to and fro in it. And he starts lipping off. So you know he's already in disfavor. He's lipping off to God about Job. See, God's got a plan. This earth was created to settle this argument and this contention between this cherub who covereth, who wants to be worshipped as God. This is the battleground for that. But until Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, and gave up the ghost after living that life in the flesh acceptably, kept himself pure, fulfilled all what was written in the law and the prophets, and brought glory to God's holy name. And when he said, when I'm lifted up, that dragon's coming down, he said that in John chapter 12. And so when he was lifted up and when he cried out, it is finished, that's when the war broke out in heaven, and that's when he was thrown out of there, the dragon and his angels, to the earth. Revelation 12, so the great dragon, verse 9, cast out, serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, and he has great wrath, because he knows he now has a short time. The clock is ticking. The verse 17 said the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the church being the woman, who those offspring of hers who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now this thing is spreading. The Great Commission says, now for all these now coming to Christ, go ye into all the world, preach this good news to every creature. He that believes it and is immersed shall be saved, but if they don't believe it, they will be condemned. Go, bring them in from the east and the west and the north and the south. Do not hold them back. Bring them in. That Great Commission is in effect all over the world. Devil's like, man, now they're all over the place. First, I'm just trying to get the one, just the one. And now every time I try to stomp on him, there's more. They're all over the place. I need some help. And up out of the sea in Revelation 13 comes this beast. And then comes another beast. A false prophet is the other beast. The beast of the first beast is governments. We're not going to unpackage that. Matt did some good work on that last time he was here. I may go ahead and do some on there, but not this morning. And then there's the harlot. Mystery Babylon. In verse or chapter 17. Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. What Matt was bringing out, this is what we got to understand. The dragon has enlisted the beast, the false prophet, and the harlot, the Mystery Babylon, to oppose the saints and anything that's Christian. This is a global effort. Global effort. I've said before, you guys know that, and if you're paying attention at all to current events, I'll give you this. You got to remember that in Acts 4, and if you recall, Psalms 2. Psalms 2 is written by David. In Acts 4, after the apostles been released from the jail, they come back to the church and report everything that happened to them. And so when the people heard it in Acts 4 and 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and say, Lord, you're God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David have said in Psalms chapter 2, I'm not giving it, you just read it. It's Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage? The people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So when you're looking at Psalms 2, written by David 1,000 years before Jesus comes, what is that all about? Well, you've got the inspired writers of the New Testament telling you that's Jesus before King Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, all gathered together opposing him. Government, religion, and the people all gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's never stopped. never stopped. In the countries, many of that I've been to, we're not allowed to bring this gospel. We are not allowed. You guys know it. Some of you been there. Some of you know. We were not to be doing house-to-house Bible studies or preaching or teaching. It's against the law. It's against the law in Belarus. The government passes the law, but where did they get, Sasha Chinitsky told me, and I've heard it from others, the Russian Orthodox Church is the one insisting to Lukashenko, we don't want that Protestant Western Christianity in here. We're Orthodox. So they pass laws that forbid you to do it. Do you really think it's just these little feeble men that are passing those rules? Was it these feeble men when Herod sent them soldiers down to Bethlehem to kill them babies, to kill this Christ child? You really think Herod himself came up with that idea? How about the dragon that gives the power to the beast and the false prophet when you read in Revelation 13? They're working for him. They're working for the dragon. When Jesus was taken by Satan up to that high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory, Satan said, all this has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. He claims authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, if this good news is hid, it's hid to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this world, he's talking about Satan, has blinded their minds. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God who shines in the face of Jesus Christ should be seen. The devil, it's an intelligent evil. Turn them from darkness to light. Open their eyes. From the power of Satan to God. The government and religion oppose Christianity all over the world. Who is opposing it now in the good old U.S. of A.? Do you watch the news at all? Are you aware of the current events? Are you aware of how more and more believers, Christians, are being persecuted about their beliefs? Everyone else can have their opinions except the Christians. We're the haters. More and more they want to limit what we do, what we say. You think that's an accident? Does a double standard ever make you realize, hey, wait a minute, that ain't fair? Don't you start to feel irritated? It's like, it seems like everybody else can do whatever they want, but you? We're not the haters. We're not the haters. We mean good for everyone to come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. What is wrong with that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins, that they might receive an inheritance. What's wrong with that? When you study out after chapter 13 in Revelation, you're going to see it highlighting two kinds of people, the 666 types, are those that are in Christ, in God, 777s, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, that you are complete in him, 2:10. You are complete in him. The two cities that you'll see is Babylon and the heavenly Jerusalem. The one that Hebrews 12 says we've come to. You've not come to the mountain that could be touched, that burned with fire, but you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the one in the Middle East, the real one, the heavenly one. Two cities, that's all they are, is two cities. Now what we got to understand, he says that Babylon's coming down. Babylon's coming down. This mystery, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, what Matt brought out, and I thought he did an excellent job, if you start reading in chapter 18, you could see all the things that are associated with Babylon, with the merchants that weep, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, pearls, I'm in verse 12, the fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oils, frankincense, it just goes on and on and on. It's the things of the world that seduce. That's why she is the mother of harlots. It seduces the people. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is seductress. She's a seductress. Babylon, mystery Babylon. That part. See, the dragon is using everything he can to hinder, to oppose the saints and anything Christian. He does it officially with government. He attempts to do it through the false religions to deceive the people, and just from their own carnal, sensual nature, appealing to the things of this life. Lust of the eye, flesh, and the pride of life. Now look, we're going to go through these kind of quick here. I want you to understand something. Go to Ephesians 2. We need to understand how we are linked as human beings to this world. The natural man is linked to the earth, and his appetites in his body, what we will see the scripture refers to as your members. He makes a distinction between your mind and your members, and we're going to look at that. And it's our members, our physical body, that is linked to the earth. And those things that are of the world appeal to that side of us. Go to Ephesians 2. First off, we can see we've all been there and done that. Okay, so we all know how this works. To the Christian, he says in Ephesians 2 and 1, he made you alive because you was dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, this will be the members, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. We've all been there. And the guy behind pulling the strings is the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan. That's the side of the street he works. It's the only side of the street he can work on, is in that physical, sensual side. And again, I'm going to show you our bodies are connected to this physical world. And know this, that our bodies have impulses. And I want to unpackage that a little bit so you understand how this is working against you. We need to be aware of it. All right. It says we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, all right? Okay, now that's the carnal mind, though, mind you, referred to as the sarx. Let's go to Romans 7, where a lot of this really comes to light. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, first off, we're not going to really unpackage the Romans 7 in the sense of why it's such a famous passage. I did a paper out the other day. We've got to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 together to understand part of this dynamic. But suffice it for now. When we're dealing with Romans 7, verse 5 kind of sets the context. When we were in the flesh, the passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, remember the word members, to bear fruit to death. That's not members of the church, that's the members of your body. When you were in the flesh. Now notice what Paul would say in Romans 7 in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, before his regeneration, and sold under sin. Anyone before their regeneration is going to be a natural man sold under sin. You're going to be a prisoner of that. You're not going to escape that. Paul would then say in verse 18, I know that in me, and then he qualifies it. Notice where he's qualified. That he said, that is in my flesh. That's what he's talking about. That in me, I know that in me, there's nothing good in there. In my flesh, in his members, is what he is actually talking about. Now, he said he wants to do the right thing, but he can't find out how to do it. Now, look what he says. Verse 19, the good I want to do, I'm not doing. The evil that I don't want to do, I practice. Now, if I'm doing what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's this sin that dwells in me. I find in a law. Evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, he said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. The problem is the law of sin that's in his members. Now, he makes a distinction. I want to make this distinction right now. When you see where it refers to his mind in this context, he's talking about the rational thinking part of his mind. The rational thinking part of his mind, God created, of course, that's the part in him that wants to do good. Remember what God said in Isaiah chapter 1? Come now, let us reason together. The rational part of man is a good thing. And the rational thinking part of a man can desire and delight to do the right thing. But there is another law present warring in the members of the body that bring you into the captivity of the law of sin that's in the body, in the members. Now, think about this for a second. I want you to understand this. Your body is sensory. It has impulses. Think about it this way. You get an impulse, it comes not from your rational mind, that says, I'm hungry. Now, you may rationally go prepare something to eat, but it was the impulse that made you go in that direction. It came from your body. Well, it's not a bad thing to be hungry, okay? But I mean, or let's say, when you get sleepy, you don't just say, I think I'll get sleepy. You just get sleepy. In fact, you may not want to be sleepy when you're driving down the road and you're smacking yourself in the face or sticking your head out the window because your body, that's bad on a motorcycle, I'm sure, bro.
It's hard to slap yourself in the face with a helmet, too.
Well, you just got to do it harder. You see, these are impulses that come from the physical body that you don't rationally think about. Now, you will rationally take action. Like I know, like in my case, I'm going to eat supper at 5 o'clock. But the impulse to want to eat was probably earlier. How many times have you sat down for a meal at your normal time and say, I'm starving? Well, you didn't just start to starve because you set a time at 5 o'clock to sit down to eat. Your body was already saying, let's eat, man. Come on, let's eat. What are you doing? Because those impulses come from the body, the members. Because that's the way they're wired. Now, then you engage your rational mind to make provision for that, but the impulse came from the flesh. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. However, some of our impulses go to the extremes, and that's where we do start to get into trouble. And it can be a bad thing. So the mind, the rational mind that God gave us, is to try to control the impulses of the body and make sure we stay in a proper, acceptable parameter. But because, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, outside of Christ, you're BC, before Christ in you, you've got about a snowball's chance to win half them battles, because that old, those impulses of the body are going to take you, your eye, looking at it, will pluck it out, Jesus said, or your hand going to be kind of cut it off. Your feet going to be wanting to take you where you cut them off. Them bodies, see, the impulses of the body will take you places you shouldn't be going. And everyone struggles with that. That's what Paul's saying. I want to do the right thing, but my body keeps going down over here. I don't know how many times I was in that situation in my drinking days when I didn't even want to drink no more, and I'd go in the bar and psht, start off. I'm like, what the heck am I doing? My rational mind was saying, you're out of your mind. The impulses of my body say, yeah, but we're going to do it anyway. It's maddening, just maddening. You see, Mystery Babylon, the harlot, see, you go and read out of the Proverbs 5 or Proverbs 7, it talks about the seductress. The seductress that knows how to do it, man, to draw you in. You know, that's not just in a sexual context. This world appeals to us in that way. Remember what John says in 1 John 2:15? Speaking to the Christian, remember what it said. I guess we read it in Revelation 18. To his people, he said, come out of her, my people, out of Babylon. Come out of that culture. Do not be seduced by this culture. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world, brother, or the things that are in the world. If anyone's loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Man, this is a trap. This is set up this way. And those bodies of yours that operate on impulses is going to be drawn just like a moth to the candle every time. All that's in the world, all of it, all that's in Babylon. See, Babylon is just a metaphor for all that's in the world. Of the two great cities, you're either in Babylon as a 666, or you are complete in him as a 777 in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the spirit, no longer in the flesh, seated in the heavenly places. That's what the scriptures teach. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the devil had no problem at all showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time and say, what do you think? This is mine. And it says, and their glory. What do you suppose their glory was? All the church buildings that were in those cities? Or maybe it was all the other stuff. Of the shiny stuff that appealed to the impulses. What eyeballs get clicking, man. Man, you see it in little kids, don't you? They don't know nothing. They're little. Little kids, all they want to do is have fun. All they want is shiny things. All they want to do is, you know, it just, these are impulses. And children act out on their impulses until they start to get a little older. And at least they try to have some self-control. At least that's the idea. Remember what Paul said? We saw it there. He said, it's no longer I that do it. It's this sin that dwells me. I find a law then that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. I delight in the law of God according to my inward rational man. But he saw another law in his members. That's in the impulse side, warring against the law of his rational mind, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members by impulse. You see, that's our inclination. Remember what God said? Without no control on the people, what did they say? That he saw from heaven that the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continuously. That's dominant. It's dominant. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul just runs down a whole litany of things that are not good. It's called works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are evident, verse 19. And then he runs down this whole list of adultery and uncleanness and lewdness and sorcery and hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, all this junk, envy, murder, drunkenness, and such like. That's all the flesh. That's not rational to do those stupid things. You know what I mean? Those are impulses that we yield to. Now, we may rationally come up with a plan. Like if you really, you know, if your eyeballs get wanting to be rich and have all this money, you know, you might rationalize, I think I'll rob a bank. Now, I don't think that's really rational, but, you know, people that rob banks usually try to put a little thought into it because they don't want to get caught. But it was the impulses that were driving them that they had to have that, and that was the way they were going to accomplish that. Bad things happen, too. You know, when war breaks out, one of the worst things, and it always happens, and you can hear about the people who tell you about it in Kosovo, the minute all the restrictions are off, bad things happen to women. Places are robbed, all the stuff is stolen. With no controls, these guys act out on their impulses in a very terrible and dangerous way. We're told in Colossians 3, if we've been raised up with Christ, we need to set our minds on things above and not have our minds set to the things of the earth. He said, therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Your members, put to death your members. Now, I did have a woman ask me one time, she thought that meant the members in the church. And I said, no. I said, it's our body. Because that's where no good thing dwells. That's the part of us that will act on the impulse. James, one more on there, James chapter 4. Same thing as what John says that we already read about not loving the world. In James chapter 4, where do the wars, verse 1, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from what? Your desire for pleasure. These impulses that war in your members. On that fleshly side of your street, you lust and don't have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you don't have because you ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The sensual side of us. Adulterers, adulteresses, he says, don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, the harlot seduces. She seduces. We are linked to the flesh. In this world, to the earth. All part of Mystery Babylon. Come out from among her. We have got to extricate ourselves out of that. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and 10? Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Loved the present world. What's the solution? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, we were there just a second ago, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, when he lists that works of the flesh, he also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and desires. Have crucified. That's a solution. That's how you're going to get out of Mystery Babylon. You got to put to death that old man by the Holy Spirit. A circumcision done without hands. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the whole thing is all about. To come out of Babylon, to be a part of the heavenly Jerusalem, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. And finally, as he said, as we close up here, in Philippians chapter 3, It's a struggle for the church, for the Christian. And Paul says here in Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We need to be doing that. We need to be following those who are in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. For many walk, he says in verse 18, of whom I've told you often. I even tell you now weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things? The seductress. Babylon, mother of harlots. The call is to come out. And some go back in. Demas went back. These people who once were in Christ are enemies now of the cross. Tells you why. Their God is in their sensual desire. Their God is in their impulses to fulfill the and gratify the flesh. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set to the earth. The mind set to the earth, the mind set to the flesh is death. Paul said in Romans 8, the mind set to the Spirit, life and peace. Now he says, because our citizenship is in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. That's where our citizenship is at. That's where our minds ought to be. And if that's where our minds are at, that's where our bodies are going to be. And that's how we can come out of this mystery Babylon and into the heavenly Jerusalem. Thanks for your attention this morning.